love you tonight, Lord. We love you tonight, and we thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes we were healed. Praise God. That you died the sinner's death on our behalf. We're raised up from the dead by the might of God, and you are in control of this world. Lord, we look out and we see the dangers and we see the messes and the confusion and the hopelessness, Lord, and the works of Satan and wicked men, Lord, and we would despair, we would fret. But Lord, we look up to you and we realize, Jesus, that you're only waiting for us to take hold and do your will. And you will do great and mighty things which we know not. Lord, we would have fainted if we had not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. But we do, Lord, and we believe that our prayers for Dana are heard, and all the other prayers, Lord, that we send up, we believe that they're heard and the answer's on the way. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. You are a God of the impossible, of the hills and of the valleys. Blessed be your name. It's nothing to you to save by many or few. Lord, we know you're coming again, and we haste unto your coming. Now, Lord, we pray tonight that you will forgive our many sins and foolishness as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant that we'll hear from God tonight. This will not just be a meeting of people, Lord, but as we continue in the good things of God this evening, Lord, that you will touch us in the way we need to be touched and change us eternally and make us worshipers of God. And Lord, we're all caught in our material culture. We're all caught with the fears and the pressures and the bondages and the inertia and the dullness and the deadness of our culture and the demon power, Lord, that it presses in all the time of which we're not even aware. Now, God, we know it's so. And we do not want to go on and to continue till we're old and tired and die, Lord, stripped and robbed and victimized by the flesh. We pray, Lord, for each one of us in this building that you'll reach down and do something amazing and surprising, Lord. Cause us that we never cease growing, but whatever it takes that we're stripped and brought on and torn and healed. Hallelujah. Bound, smitten and bound up, poured from vessel to vessel. Face us with new horizons tonight. Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord, lest we stagnate, bound, Lord, in the trap of civilization, crushed with the weight of the flesh, losing the joy and the freedom of Jesus. We need to be changed, all of us. We need the divine touch. We need to see things we've never seen and go places we've never been and touch that which we've never touched. Feel that which we've never felt. Holy God, have mercy on us in a sinful generation that we may serve our own generation by the will of God and shine as stars and prophets in this age. Help us, Lord. We can't do it. Lift us from the morass that we may worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Be lift up among us, Holy Christ, that we may hear you and be changed. Grant it for everyone whose heart is sensed tonight. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Romans 12. Now, we were speaking this morning about genuine Christianity and what it means to be saved. And how, and the foundation that Neil was speaking of, what must we do to become a Christian in terms of this morning? There's a lot of things, but what did we stress this morning? Someone, before I call on somebody. Well, who was first? Someone here was first. Who was it? Margaret, what did you say? Yes, and then plain talk, what does that mean? You reckon yourself dead has become a saying in some quarters as a theological position. And we're not talking about theological positions. We're talking about something else. And what is it? Yes. Yes. And what were you going to say, Doug?
About this,
yeah. In other words, we're not reckoning ourselves dead theologically, we're reckoning ourselves dead actually. What we're saying is that this world is kaput as far as we're concerned. We want no part of it. We don't believe its ways, its vocabulary, or anything about it. As far as we're concerned, the world is here and we're here. Now, until we do that, it is very difficult to make a success of the overcoming life, because we're all the time thinking, oh, what if God does this? And what if God takes that? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? Well, the way to settle that is to finish it. Right off the bat, totally, the world is finished as far as I'm concerned. And there's no question of God taking anything. Whatever God wants, He has. And if God says go here or go there, and He says to you, I don't want you to get married to the young people, I say that because that's a big item in their lives. That's big. And if you can get them over that hump, that they're willing to live single, you've got them. Praise the Lord. In other words, if they make that consecration, I'll live how God wants me to live. Never mind, I don't expect a thing. You've got a young person. You come to a person in middle age in his productive years, and you say, what if God told you to give up your job, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me? See, that's the same as a young person telling them who to hang around with and who not to. That's when you get to the business class. And they have the same trouble with that, or we have the same trouble with that the young person has with boyfriends and girlfriends. In other words, it's the thing that is most important and most significant. You're not used to that. Jesus came to the rich young ruler and said, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. That's what you lack. We say, yeah, that's wonderful. I read that in the Bible once. Well, this is the day in which Jesus says those kind of things. He says to the girl, like Lillian Trasher of Egypt, he says, leave the boy you're engaged to and go to Egypt. Egypt! With her mother and father against the move. Her mother and her father against the move. I'm not saying sash your parents. But she was old enough to get married. Going to marry a nice young man. All set up, parents for it. And she says, God is calling me to go to Egypt. The young man didn't want to hear about that. He had no intention. Well, God hadn't called him to Egypt. God called her to Egypt. And it was a terrible thing for her. And her parents said, why can't you serve God here in the United States that you have to go to a God-forsaken place like that? But you see, God is not reasonable like that. He doesn't say, we need a preacher in America, and that's how we rationalize our lack of consecration. God said, go to Egypt. Lillian Trasher obeyed God, and as of today, there are many brick buildings standing in a Christian testimony that has influenced Egypt for decades because one young girl died. She counted herself dead. It's not theological. It's the difference between a fellow traveler and a Christian. I learned my Christianity in the Marine Corps during the war. The accoutrements that we have were not present. Either you were a Christian or you were not. There was no sense playing games. Your mother wasn't there to see if you went to church. The fellow travelers, and I don't want to speak unkindly, the good boys that had been raised in church and knew their duty went to church on Sunday morning, got their leaves, put on their field scarf, went to church. How'd they say in the Navy, Manny? That's Marine Corps term for a necktie. They put on their field scarf and they went to church. But the Christians met at night in the Quonset hut. See? Though, and there wasn't two, I think, from the same denomination, unless there was two Baptists, I don't know. But you see, that is Christianity. People to whom there's only one thing matters, and that's the will of God. Dr. Ralph Byron, who just recently has been associated with the medical center there in Duarte, the City of Hope, was there in that gang. Although he was an officer in the Navy and a medic, second lieutenant and a doctor, and he was in that gang where I was saved. And you talk about consecration. That man, when he was on ship, when he got out of the sack in the morning, he used to kneel in the gangway, and you had to step over him to go brush your teeth. That's Christianity. Praise the Lord. Now, when we come to the Lord, what we say is, my life is over. I will go where you want me to go, not just in talk, but I am dead. And until we make that decision, it's a series of ups and downs, because Satan is constantly probing for the place that we is not on the altar, the relationship that is not on the altar, the fear that we have in our heart that God will ask for this or that, that causes us to run out of the meeting when the spirit's too heavy, makes uncomfortable, itchy, because we feel, you know, what if God, what if God sent me to the poor in the dump in Mexico City to minister and I had to leave my house? What if? And so the spirit rises in the prayer meeting and we begin to get edgy. I'm not going back into that. Wow, the what ifs lie buried in the personality. But the true Christian is crucified and he's dead. He's a living dead man. And that may sound, you know, when you hear that and you've never made that consecration, it must surely sound like the last stage before you enter into the funeral parlor, something no young person would ever want. I mean, you talk about gloom and doom and the end of everything, and the young person's thinking, oh boy, there goes my nice clothes and my parties and everything, and this man is pointing out to me something that only St. Simon Starlight could live. But you know what? When you go through that veil and you say, nevertheless, though it be St. Simon Stylites for me, I can't live any other way, I am going to give God my best shot, something happens. And there's another world opens to you. A world that is hidden to the average Christian. A dance and a romance they'll never know their whole lifetime, because they were afraid to go through the door. There is no joy on earth that compares with total consecration. There's nothing. You can hang on to the things of this world and make a half-baked consecration. You can fool around and kid people like Ananias and Sapphira and hold back part of the land. You can read about it and think about it and hold on to the treasures of this world, and you'll never see it. You'll be the most miserable person, because you'll want God and want the world, and you can't have any more fun in the world because the breath of God is breathing down your neck and you can't enjoy sin. How can you enjoy going and indulging fornication, gambling, lying, and stealing when you've heard God? So you're sunk away and the world is dead to you. But you're afraid to really say yes to God. So that world is closed. The world of the visionary and the consecration and the hem of his garment and the romance with Jesus. Those things are close to you. And there you are going through life, scared to death, suspended in the middle, afraid God will speak to you, afraid of hell, afraid of heaven. And I think that's where most Christian people are. And I think they're saved. But they'll never know what it means to say yes to Jesus unconditionally. To be a dead, living person. No qualifications. What he says, I will do. If he says, give it away, I'll give it away. The only thing that rich young ruler should have said was, take me to the first notary public.
If he had, today he would be among the apostles in the glory, ready to come back with Jesus as heir of all things. But because he thought of his camels and his dancing girls and his treasures, they're all today under 60 foot of accumulated sediment, and he is a big loser. Praise the Lord. God is looking today for people. I don't know how many there'll ever be, but there'll be some in the day in which we live that will have no more patience with half-baked Christianity, but they will say and mean, whether they're 13 or 30 or 84, listen, I'm a great thing on older people getting all fired up for God. I heard a lady 76 years old. She's getting ready to go to the Philippines again. Friday night. Praise the Lord. Ready to serve God every month. She sends some money to the Philippines. She says, I never know where it's going to come from. She's been doing this for years. She's getting ready to go back again and serve God in the Philippines. 76 years old. It's not age. It's not youth. It's not middle age. It's whoever decides to go all the way with God. Praise the Lord. Now, that is true Christianity, and everything else is an approximation. There is no conditions to death. Death is the most final thing there is. Once it takes place, everything else relates to it. But until it does, there's an attempt. And it's just that. And it's an attempt. But death finishes it. You are reborn. You're a citizen of heaven. Other people may or may not understand you, but you walk to the sound of a different drum. You are alive in God. Now, in Romans 12, Paul says, I urge you, therefore. Now, this word, therefore, in Romans 12:1, the word, therefore, in Romans 12:1 is a real important word, because Paul is saying, because of what I have just said. Now, if you go back to chapter 11 and see what Paul's talking about, he's talking about the Jews. And in verse 17, now he's speaking to the Gentiles in Rome, and he says, if some of the branches were broken off, that is the Jews, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, Romans 11, 17, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. And of course, this has happened in history, where the Gentiles have come to despise the Jews. And you go down through history, the Jews have been killed by the Christians. They've been killed by the Christian people throughout history, because the idea was, well, you were the murderers of Christ. But Paul says, do not be arrogant toward them, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root. In other words, God hasn't suddenly forgotten the Jews now, and the Gentiles are the church of God. The Jews are always first. He says, the root, that is the root of Israel, supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. Now, you think of the Jews were God's people, and Sinai, and the prophets, and all the things that God did for Israel, his chosen people, called out the seed of Abraham, everything. If anybody ever was God's people, it was the Jews, and is the Jews. But notice what he says. They were broken off for their unbelief. In other words, they didn't match God's call with faith, and they sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned until God broke them off. Then he says, you stand only by your faith. Now, faith here does not mean doctrinal assent. It means that we come to the Lord and our life is changed in the manner that I'm speaking to you of. In other words, we come out from the world, we have faith in God and live by God and not by the world. That's what the faith here. It doesn't mean I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It means living by faith in God, so that if God says to you, like Lillian Trasher, I don't want you to get married,
You don't miss a beat.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, you hurt.
You see, there's a difference in the approach. There's a difference in the approach in forgiving people. There's a difference in the approach of getting the victory over booze or any other thing that you go after with God or that God demands. You don't work your way toward it. You announce the victory. And then you work your way into it. Do you see the difference? You don't say, oh, am I going to forgive these people? Oh, let's see, am I going to do it? No, you don't do that. You know from the Word that we must forgive our enemies, right? You say, I forgive you. Emotionally, you haven't forgiven. See, it may take you months to recover, but you announce the Word of God. And you say, I forgive you. And then it works. If you try to do it the other way, it won't work. You'll never get there. Let's say you want to get the victory over... Now, let's say in the case of Lillian Trasher, for example. You don't say, oh, boy, oh, pray for me. I know God wants me not to go with this boy anymore. I know he's called me to something else. Oh, but pray for me. You'll never get there. You say, yes, God, I'll go to Egypt, and I'll leave this boy. And then you go into your bedroom and weep your heart out. That's how you get the victory. God says, speaks to you and says, I want you to leave all your worldly possessions. I'm going to call you to walk as I've never called any other man to walk. I want you to take your family and go to India and live by faith. You don't say, oh, church, pray for me. Oh, how will I give it up? Let's see, now if I go one more year, I'll have 700 net spendable. And that's the way. You don't do that. You'll never make it. The minute you begin to equivocate, you give Satan time to send his legion. And there'll be so many problems beset you, you won't be able to get out of the country for 50 years if you get out then. When God said to you in the hour of prayer, we know when God speaks to us. How many know that you know when God speaks to you? I mean, you may talk all around the bush, but it's too late because the consciousness of that pressure is there. And the moment you say, yes, sir. Yes. I don't know how it's going to work out. I say, yes, I will go. See, and then the fat's in the fire. And you tell your wife and this. Now, I'm not talking about presumption. If you're not sure, wait. But I'm talking about trying to get God to change his mind. If Balaam hadn't have done that, he would have remained the greatest man in the East, but he went back to get God to change his mind. Okay? He said, well, oh, help me now. You know, the instant that come in, that's disobedience. You see that? All right, now, that the true Christian life is the person that says he's going to do God's will before he even knows what it is. That's what a dead man says, Manny. He says, Father, I don't even know what you're going to ask me, but I'm going to do it. Lord, I don't care what you say to me. By your grace, I am going to do it. That's the true Christian life. Not, well, let me hear about it first. Because that's disobedience. So you're talking to the king. All right, now. They were broken off. And he said, you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but... what? What? It doesn't say that, does it? Do not be conceited, it says, but what? Well, so does every other Bible say fear. I'm teasing you because we've got a thing going in that now that we're saved, we serve God because we love Him. Do you know that will not stand up? Do you know that is self-centered? Do you know it's one more expression of our culture in which we keep ourselves in the saddle? Do you see the sneakiness of that? Now that God has saved me, I will serve Him because I love Him and I choose to. That's symptomatic of our culture. The Bible doesn't talk about serving God that way. It says fear. Do you know why? Because when you fear God, that puts God in the saddle. Okay? With fear and trembling, it says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness in the fear of God. See, we don't want to do that in America because we're proud and we will not admit that we fear anybody. It's a delusion. And that's why, Bob, the confusion is coming into the business world.
where all these great institutions make mistake after mistake, the military, the phone company, the bank, you watch the error after error pour out everything. I got a very expensive recorder that the church gave me for my birthday, and I looked down and they had trademark spelled T-Y-R-D-E. We say it was made in Japan. Well, it may have been made in Japan, but there must have been somebody there that was supervising the thing that spoke the English language. You know why this is? Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And because we do not fear God, but we say, I choose to love God and I choose to serve Him out of love, we have lost our wisdom. We don't fear God anymore. All right? Now look, do not be conceited, but what? Fear. I like that word. Do you like that? Let's see. Fear. Praise the Lord. People wince when you say that. Say, preach love, brother. Well, the Bible preaches fear. And not slavish fear. Not, I fear God, He's going to whip me. That isn't the point. It's the point that God is the divine, sovereign majesty of the heavens, and we are the dust of the ground, and God says, my son, my daughter, this is my plan for you. And we do it because we fear our Creator. We fear to displease Him. We fear to disobey Him. I fear one thing in this world, and that's disobey God. Nothing else do I really fear, but I fear to disobey God. Not in trembling, but because I want to please Him. But even if I didn't want to please Him, I want to please Him. But I'm scared of the consequences. That's what Paul says. If I preach this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if not, there's a dispensation committed to me, and I better preach it. Woe is unto me if I don't preach it. God isn't saying, if you love me, you know, do it, and if you don't, it's all right. Do it. If you love me, that's so much better. But if you don't, do it anyway. We don't like that. You know what comes into us? Rebellion. Nobody's telling me what to do. See? That's in us. Antichrist and rebellion is in us. I will not be told what to do. I'll do it when I make up my mind. And you know what God does in response to that in American Christianity? He just steps back and He says, have your own way. And that's why I pray like I do. My Father in heaven, don't let us go, because He is letting the church in America go. He is letting it go. And we're so proud we don't realize it. And he told Mel Tari, when Mel Tari came over here and he saw the churches and everything, and he said, my Father, why do we not have the miracles in America, the source of the gospel? And God said to him, because of your education. And we think we've got God on a downhill pole, and what God has done is He's withdrawn. Let's all the gospel foolishness go on. All the preaching that we're to love the world. He's not interfering at all. He just says, do it. But you're going to pick up the tab in a year or two. And then we're going to find we didn't know God at all. That's what's happening in America. God is withdrawing. That's why I pray, God have mercy. Don't let us go down. I'd rather be sick of it, broke, miserable, than go this route that God is allowing our nation to go. We're burned and we don't know it. God says fear, we say love. God says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, we say be rich in this world. God says enter into the kingdom through tribulation, we say God will never let you suffer. Right? And God is not mocked. All right? If God did not spare the natural branches... Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God loves the Jew? You believe that God loves the Jew? I believe that one of the richest parts of Christ's heart is reserved for the day when He appears to Israel and shows them He's Messiah. I think He wants that just about worse than anything in the world. And we Christians are going to share in that reconciliation. We're going to share in that. Because we are portrayed in the Old Testament by Asenath,
the wife of Joseph, who was with Joseph when he was reconciled to his brethren. And there are that Gentile Asenath. All right. How many are sure God loves the Jews? How have the Jews fared for the last 2,000 years?
Very bad.
How have they fared?
Well, tough, but miraculously well. They persevered. The only nation that had.
They're still here. But their history is one of bloodshed, hounded from nation to nation. I think it was during the Spanish Inquisition, they had Jews in a church. They just boarded it up, set it afire. And of course, we know what Hitler did. And this has been done in other countries. The Jew. They died by the millions, tortured, gassed, hounded, driven from pillar to post, and are today in Russia and other places. The Jew. 2,000 years, beginning with AD 60, when the general Titus besieged Jerusalem until they were starved to death. After 3 years, people just dropping dead of starvation. These are the days of vengeance. These are God's chosen people. You see what the Bible means when it says fear? And we have allowed to come into our mentality a feeling that we are God's pets. And what Paul is saying, if God did not spare the natural branches, verse 21, and he has not spared them, and Paul was writing before Hitler and before the Spanish Inquisition and before all these other things, Paul didn't know the Jews had another 1900 years to go of persecution. And Paul said, neither will he spare you, Gentiles. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell from what? What did they fall from? What did the Jews fall from? What did they do, Bill? Precisely what did they do? Picture them in the days of Jesus. What did Jesus say about them? What were some of the specific things he accused the priests of?
Vipers?
That's right. Stealing widows' money. Does that go on today in the Church of Jesus Christ? You bet it does. High-flying evangelists get widows to invest. Stealing widows' money. What else? Lying sons of Satan. What else did he say about them? Hypocrites pretending to be one thing and something else. Shades of the Christian church. What else? That's right, laying burdens on people's back, on the poor people and the rich priests and everything, dining sumptuously and saying to the poor, give, give. And the Old Testament says, your prophets love, give. From preventing people standing, he said, you won't let people in, you won't go in yourselves, and you won't let other people in. You stress tithing mint, anise, and cumin, and you neglect judgment, mercy, the weighty matters of the law. And then Jesus went on down the line, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Speaking to Israel. It's chosen. They fell. They fell in the same way we have fallen. They believe that the possession of the law was the thing. But Paul says, it isn't they who have the law, but they who do the law. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul says, shall not the Gentiles who obey their conscience enter into immortality? And you have the knowledge of the law. But you lie and you steal and you commit adultery. And that is what has happened to us in the church. We have the knowledge of the truth, but we're practicing evil. See? Okay. But how do we regard this? Has God forgotten? Has God changed? Is God going to rapture the American Christians? Is he not care that we have turned to material prosperity while the gospel is falling by the way? Does God not care that people in the churches are proud and cut off and are not seeking God, but are buried? And one thing that Christ had to say about the Pharisees, and they derided him, was that they were covetous. They were covetous. And it says they derided him because they were covetous, because he talked about poverty. And he talked about not serving money. And the Pharisees derided him because they were covetous. That's what the gospel said. Severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. What does that mean? We will be cut off. We Gentiles will be cut off. What does that mean? Yes, exactly. And I think if God does not grant us repentance in America, if he does not grant that, God is going to cut off the church in America. It's exactly what he will do. According to the word, if you do not continue in God's way of death to the world, God is going to cut you off. Look how he treated the seed of Abraham in the gas chambers, in the concentration camp. Look what God permitted. He cut them off. And how much more shall we who are not even of the true stock? This is what we're facing. In 1980, we may have a year, we may have 2 years. The Spirit keeps testifying everywhere you turn around. You just have a little while. Where did I read that recently? 3 years. Some periodical just came out. Oh, George Otis. The Lord spoke to him about that television station and that he wanted to have this television. It sounds right to me, the prophecy that God gave him. $1.5 million, and God right away sent in $400,000. And God spoke to him. He says, you only have a couple of years left. And the prophecy that George Otis typed in that blurb he sent out for money rang with me. I believe it's the Lord. The way he described it, I believe it's the Lord. A couple of years left is all we've got. And I believe the Spirit has testified that conclusively. And they also, that is the Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and we were, I don't think there's anyone in this room a Jew. Are you a Jew by race? Probably English or of Latin extraction or Italian or Greek or whatever we are. We're wild Gentiles. Wild as a march hare. My background is so wild it's pitiful. Ever read about the people in the British Isles? And the Germans were worse, if anything. Any Germans in here? Those wild tribes used to ride on horses, and when they were thirsty, instead of getting off, they'd cut a vein in the horse's back and drink the blood. They were doing that, I guess, as late as 100 or 200 A.D., when the Jewish culture had flourished in 1000 B.C. And the English were no better, a bunch of wild druids worshipping God knows what. The Mediterranean was more advanced. If you're more from that area, you can take a bow. You're more advanced if you're from the Mediterranean area. But Europe, wild, man. Wild. That's where we get the term berserkers. That's right. It's a wild group of warriors. I won't tell you the things they did. It's awful. Painted themselves blue and cold. And they went out in front of the army, they went berserk. That's why they were called berserkers, for which we get the term berserk. They're from over where my name originates from. Say, now I understand. All right, and that's what Paul is saying, and that's the way they acted at the time that Paul was writing to. You were cut off a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, which is Jerusalem. How much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?
For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. See, this is a mystery, the fact that God left his chosen people and went to us wild Gentiles. Lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Gentile has come in. God knows. God is going to turn again to the Jews. He's going to turn again to the Jews by race. When the last Gentile has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Notice the arbitrary workings of God. It doesn't say if Jacob repents, he said he will remove it. In other words, they are blind today. God has blinded them. But in God's time, he will take away the blindness. They will understand the gospel. And this deliverer that is coming from Zion is the body of Christ. That's what's being formed in us. You see, we're not just people that are saved to go to heaven. That's not what we were saved for. We were saved to become a part of the body of Messiah. We were saved to interact with people. You like that thought? Do you much prefer a house of gold? Now, if I were in the Lord's place and you wanted a house of gold, I would see to it that you got a house of gold you couldn't believe when you saw it. You'd fall over backward in a dead faint and wouldn't come to for 2 hours. Listen, if I were the Lord, I'd give you the desires of your heart. Because you accepted the Lord and did what he said, right? And there you'd be with your gold house. But I'll tell you this. God has saved us to interact with people. That's what he said. You remember in the New Jerusalem it says the gates are never shut. You know why they're never shut? Because there's people coming into it all the time. You know why they're coming? Because they want to come to get the presence of God and the blessing of God. Guess who has the presence and blessing of God? You are the New Jerusalem. And God has saved you to be an entrance to God's presence on the part of mankind. He hasn't saved you to die and go to heaven and sleep. He has saved you to interact with people. Now, you don't mean I like that. If you've interacted like the bus driver said, it'd be a tremendous job if there were no passengers. You couldn't beat it. But God has saved us to be Jacob's ladder. See, man is always building a Tower of Babel, but God is building a Jacob's ladder. God is building people who can approach God and love God and be holy and yet have a heart for people so that all through eternity these people of the earth will be able to come to you and hear about God and eat the tree of life and be healed by the leaves of the tree. That's what you were called for. That's what the elect are for. That's why God chose you, and the rest of the people are running wild in Poway and drinking and watching TV, and you're sitting here hearing things that you maybe half understand or fully understand or knew before I spoke. You wonder, why am I here? And they're out there having a good time, and I'm in here and I don't even understand what's going on. It's because God called you before the foundation of the world for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to be this deliverer. The deliverer is coming out of Zion. That is, we have come unto Mount Zion. We are the deliverer, the body of Christ. And God has called you and me to interact with people because he's going to send them. Then shall thou you see, and your heart shall be enlarged because the multitude of the Gentiles shall be converted unto thee. They shall come, first the Jews and then the Gentiles. Everyone coming to the glory of the Lord. And that's what you're called to. You're not called to die and go to heaven to a destiny unknown. You are called to embrace the nations and to give them God. You're elect. You're chosen. You're peculiar. You're not just anybody. You're not here for any chance reason. You're here by predestination and election. You're given of the Holy Ghost because you're part of God's priest. His high priest is anointed. Israel!
Israel is waiting for you. Who's building the television transmitter? The Jews? George Otis, the ex-aircraft man. We see it being fulfilled before our eyes. The deliverer is coming from Zion. For God says, I want my people to see in television. There's only a little time left. And then God gave him the prophecies of the Old Testament. Where's it coming from? The Gentiles. Right in the day in which we're living. And we're still gazing off to the year 2001. It's happening now. And like everything else of God, you couldn't miss it. Just like when Jesus came into the temple, the people ran around, business as usual, and God was there. God is here, and He's giving gifts and revelation and fulfilling prophecy, and we're running here and there, all occupied with interest and mowing the grass and everything, just like the people did in Jerusalem. They watered the stock and dusted the furniture and baked the bread and went on, and the God of Moses was walking in the street. You say, if I'd have been there, I'd have followed God. Would you have done that, or would you have dusted the furniture? Well, you can tell what you would have done by what you do today. Praise the Lord. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness. And we see that. We've heard Dr. Monroe and now George Otis. And big things are happening in the Holy Land because God is beginning to move toward His people, and He's using Gentiles to do it. And giving them a love for the Jews. I don't have the love for the Jews that those people have. I know that. God has given me a love in different parts of the world. But I recognize in my brethren, I can see that God is moving. You've got to go where that divine love is turning you. When I take away their sins, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that is Jew and Gentile, that He might show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. 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 The Jews had it and lost it because they were disobedient. We were grafted in to that hole left in the tree, and we stand by faith. We continue in the kindness of God because God is preparing a deliverer, and the balance of Romans 12 tells us about that deliverer, about that body of Christ that's going to come from Zion. And it will happen. For the Father's sake, it will happen. I will take away their sins. And maybe it's 1980, maybe it's 1981. We are in the days. How many know that? Can you feel it in your bones? God's preachers haven't talked like this before. This is the way God is going today. They've never had anything like that before, this radio network and now this television thing. This, and Israel is fighting for Jerusalem today while we're sitting here, and Poway's in blackness and Escondido's in darkness, and the world goes on, and business as usual, and the Bible's being fulfilled. So what does God say to us? To us Gentiles. And Satan is saying, come on now, you can make 100,000. Hey, oh, look at that inflation. What's the price of gas going to be? Now you've got to do this because this is keeping our minds off of God. It's going to be all right. I've heard this for a long time. I know at least 25 years from now it'll be the same. And anyway, maybe I'll buy myself a hideout in Northern California and let the rest of the world go by. Because I want to die and go to heaven, but at least I want to have a full stomach when I go. so the world can go you know where while I eat my dried raisins and hide out in the hills. Is this what Paul said? I beseech you, therefore, because of these things, because you're a Gentile, because we came in as kind of country cousins, because of what God has done to his own people, because we're to stand by fear, because God is going to turn again to them when the last number of Gentiles has come in, because we're being prepared to be the body of deliverer, because we're no longer our own, because this world is not our own or our home, or we have anything to do with it, present your body. And the television is pleading for your body, not for your soul, not for your spirit. It's pleading for your flesh. Satan is saying, give me your flesh. And God is saying, I gave it to you for an offering. Not a bull, not a goat, your body. Because you are God's elect, present your body a living sacrifice. You say, that's the most worst thing I ever heard in my life, to go to Sunday night and hear a thing like that, and there I am on the altar, and what's the good of living? They might as well bury me now. It's because that is the root and the only root to the glory. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. Because God has such great things in store for us. But it will be done through people who are living in God. Praise the Lord. Oh, that we not be robbed by the material call of Satan and lose, so that God has to turn to some other country to do the great work in the end time. Praise the Lord. Lord, we pray for America tonight. God, our nation was founded half in rebellion and half as a religious colony. And that mixture is still with us today, Lord. People that love God and people who are in rebellion against authority. It's still in us, Lord, but the rebels are gaining and have gained the upper hand. And we Christians have been burned, and we suppose that this is what God has accepted, not realizing, Lord, that our country is rapidly sinking into Stygian darkness and is nigh unto destruction. Lord, we know that from the Bible. We know it from the Scripture. And Lord, we would not stand still and see our country end up in this way, Lord. But rather, Lord, we say to you, and we vow to you tonight, we who are here, that we will indeed present our body a living sacrifice. And Lord, there is nothing that you will ask of us that by your grace we will not do. We put ourselves on record tonight, Lord, because we love you. We fear you, and we love you. And we will spend no time, Father, whatsoever, deciding whether we're going to serve you, whether if and how or but. We say, we will serve you, Father, no matter what you ask. Hallelujah. Let's say we will serve God. We will serve God. We will serve God. No matter what you ask, we will serve God. Hallelujah.